Galatians. We're starting a new series in that, and for those of you visiting, there are free Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to have one. There's outlines, which you can go grab those, half sheets that help us be good students of the Bible to remind us of things maybe the Spirit puts on your heart just as we're about to, or put on your heart in the things that you might hear this morning. And so just know that everything that happens this morning is to help bring us into God's presence, from the worship to the words spoken by Sarah and Jason. And it's just beautiful. And this is family. This is family happening right here. And I was beaming too, because what was cool is our church really believes in next generation people walking in their gifts and the talents that God's given them. And I just love seeing Adam up here, his dad, you know, Jason's leading worship, and his son's, you know, jamming on the bass. And then I look a little further over, and there's my big bearded son pounding on the drums. And how can that not warm your heart, man? This is what spiritual community is all about, right? So let's enter into this prayer. For some reason, man, my words are disheveled and had a button undone. It's like, man, God help me. I'm a mess. But aren't we all in some ways? But whether good or bad, like Jason was saying, he brings us through it, and blessings are on the other side of it, right? Amen? All right, well, let's pray. So our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your amazing Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave, that loves us. And Lord, we pray now at this junction, at this part where we open up your beautiful word, the living words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Touch our souls, our minds, our hearts. Let us realign and adjust to the truths of the things we hear this morning. And Lord, none of us, and especially me, are worthy of trying to speak of such great things that you've given us, but you choose to partner with human beings, faulty men and women, to do glorious work. And what an honor it is for all of us to do that, from the greeters, Sunday school teachers, to the worshipers this morning. And so we love you, and we pray now that you help us hear, because we can't even hear and discern according to your word without the Holy Spirit. Help us do that in a way that transforms us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just begin with this. Happy Easter. He is risen. All right, I like it. And you're wondering, Craig, you really are messed up. It's October, dude. Do you know? It's Easter all year long. And sometimes we need a reminder of that. Right? And so let me open even with this question. Are you free? Yeah, I live in the land of the free. Are you living free? I don't know. I'm trying to. This is really what I love about the book of Galatians. And I was, and it was announced, you know, I was going to be starting in 1 Peter. And then, and I've been just this summer enjoying devotionally Galatians, and I did all my preempt work for 1 Peter, and then while on vacation in the Grand Tetons for a week, as I was just meditating on things, I had my own little revelation. I had them backwards, and that I was at the last minute to switch to Galatians, and then preach 1 Peter, and this is the reason, is 1 Peter anchors to the coming of Jesus Christ, his second coming. And it radically changes how we live and we perceive things. And we need that picture, that truth of Jesus coming again. But Galatians is all here. Peter focuses on Jesus' second coming. Paul's focusing on Jesus' first coming. And that is the starting point. And so it's like, I just felt like my spirit, I have these flipped. We start with this first coming, understand why this book on freedom is so important. Then we look, it will be the beginning of next year, at 2 Peter. Okay, so So I'm trying to catch up to what I think God's doing, and it's fun, and actually it really aligns up with my heart right now, because I am deeply concerned about the caged lives that I'm seeing in our society. I mean, every week I open up my news app, and every day, and it's just, I see more and more prisons that people are living out of. And it troubles my heart. Does it yours? You know, freedom is one of those things that's hard to capture. And I'll be giving examples of that. But aren't we supposed to be the land of the free? But are we actually finding, does it look to you, after a few hundred years, we're getting more free? Maybe you're not sure how to even answer that question. Let me begin this letter with a little introduction to Galatians. And Paul, matter of fact, it just chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. So Paul has written this letter, and it's somewhere around AD 50. And what's really cool about this is one of the oldest New Testament letters, meaning that it is actually, it was written within 20 years or less of Jesus' death and rising again. And so it's just after all this happens. And so it's one of the oldest of the letters, and it's a word on freedom. And it comes, and this, the word freedom comes up more in this little letter than any other book of the New Testament, even more than Romans that Paul wrote. So if any book is called the Epistle of Grace for Freedom, it's this one. And Galatia, just for the Bible nerds, if we could put a map up. And so where is Galatia? Galatia is actually not a city, but a region. Well, actually, in here it's really easy to see. It's in the green. And so when Paul, the red line is Paul's first missionary journey from Antioch. And so, he goes to the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And this is modern day, what? Turkey. So this is the place he's going. And the Galatians, the church of Galatia is made up of, because of where it's located, both Jews and Gentiles. And by the time you read Gentiles in the New Testament letters, that has become a word to encapsulate everybody that's not Jewish. So it's not speaking to a particular culture or race, just Gentiles are those who were not raised up in the Jewish traditions. And so this church, through this gospel of freedom, has found unity in their diversity. Do you know, unity is not found in uniformity, which actually I think in some ways we're trying to create in our own country or sometimes in our own churches. The greater the unity, the greater the diversity. Isn't that a cool concept? But this gospel of grace that Paul has taught them is now being threatened. And they were being told by some false believers, or at least believers with a false message, that they needed more than grace to be accepted by God. And in so doing, they were losing their freedom. So Paul is deeply concerned because they are becoming caged. And that's why this series is called just Uncaged. As I was trying to capture what this book might be pictured as. And so are Americans a free people? I've been really, and I don't have the answers. Okay, I don't have all the answers here. I'm a guy in process on this one. It's like the word love. And I was telling Jill this last night when she walked in my office and said, "Hey, how's it going?" And it's like, well, I'm meditating on this word love or freedom. I'm trying to understand it, but it's tough, like the word love. And then Jill's like, Well, you know, freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. And now you know what that does. Now I got this dumb Janis Joplin song resonating in my brain. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Nothing, don't mean nothing, babe, unless it's free. No, no. Well, by the way, now you know why I am not on the worship team. But I sound great in my head. But and I don't know. You know, it's like that's an interesting thought. Freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. And is that like a, does that mean despair? Is she, you know, is there hopelessness and apathy? Is she cynical? You know, what's going on when she says that? And all I know later in the song that it's, you know, it's her lover, Bobby, that left her, you know, and he left me nothing, you know. And so there's something in that, though. I mean, is there a way in which we can come to this place where what we have we can't lose, so everything else we can lose, and then that's freedom, and it also needs, freedom needs to be free, or it ain't nothing, and, you know, and it's like, okay, so, you know, I don't know, I'm wrestling, I'm thinking, what's this really mean, right? I think Paul's going to help us with this at some point, but let me talk about freedom versus security, because if you define freedom by the level of security that you feel, I don't think that gets you freedom. Stick with me on this stuff. It's just ponderings, okay? But I think that in some ways we are seeking security in our nation more than freedom. Slavery comes in many forms. There's external cages and there's internal cages that steal our freedom. And external ones are like the ones that the Galatians could say they're experiencing. They've been conquered by the Romans. They're under this ruling power. That sounds like slavery from the outside, right? And I don't know, were they free? Yet Paul is writing this letter of freedom because it looks like they're losing the freedom they had. So it's more than just the externals, but maybe like them, you know, we can identify some of the things that put cages around us, like abusive relationships. That's not freedom. Or what about dead-end jobs or dwindling finances and shortages, and all these feel like cages, don't they? To keep you from doing what you want to do. Are you with me? Yeah? Understanding? But I also think there is internal cages, like abusive relationships. And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You just said that. That was external, right? I've been pastoring for more than two decades, and I've seen a lot of cages. And trust me that there's people in hurtful relationships that choose to stay caged because they stay in that abusive relationship because there's this prison of fear. You know, just there could be not just fear, but there could be this fear. Well, they meet my needs and their security. See, there's that word security again. Or hopelessness, like, oh, this is just all I deserve anyway. And so I think the scariest cages are the internal ones. Maybe it's even things like the job you're trapped in, but you can't leave it, and you know you should because of internal fears, anxieties. It could be drugs. Why do we stay, you know, caged, prisoned by drug habits, destructive behaviors? We could have internal attitudes that seem to dictate those behaviors. We're trapped by our emotions and that affect our relationships. There's the cages of just simple passion and lust, right, that we wish we could get free from. Do you see? There's so many cages. Now, you take those things and you look at our society, and are we seeing, does it seem like we're moving into freedom or into cages? Secure people are not necessarily free because when we are insecure and we try to create security, we build prisons for our society to control their words and their actions. But what they don't realize that in their place of security, they're building their prison. It's kind of like, I want to feel secure, so I build this fortress. And it's to keep people from getting in. And is this making sense? Yeah? Do you understand that the way we're trying, because we've misunderstood freedom to be security, we have a society in which is trying to dictate to us how we behave, what words, you know, what PC words we can use. And if somebody steps out, we're seeing people, and it's racial, you know, people getting fired from jobs for insensitivities. We have people, we have college students that can keep public speakers from coming because those speakers have ideas that make them feel unsafe. Is that so? We're reducing the freedom of speech. Is this freedom? No, it's not. We're trying to create security, which is a bad direction to go. So where am I at right now? And it's probably going to grow with you guys as I go through the book of Galatians. But here's my philosophy 101. Anything we do that shrinks the world around us, because that's what happens when you build your fortress, your world gets smaller. Anything we do that shrinks the world around us or isolates us from others who are different than us is not freedom. True freedom creates wide open spaces for our souls and expands our world. Doesn't that sound like getting closer to the idea of freedom? Yeah? Yeah? So I think there's a lot of caged lives and they don't even know it. And evidence of that before we even get to Galatians, this is all way of introduction, is in John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to the believers in God of his day, and these were even people that had come to believe in him. And he says this to them in John 8, verses 31 through 33. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." By the way, that verse there has been taken out of context and put above the headers in some secular universities that it's knowing the truth and the truth will set you free. But that's not what this is saying. It's the truth in Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 33, they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Kind of like that's they think they're the free ones. And Jesus is saying, no, you're caged. And Jesus says this in verse 36 to them. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Okay, that's a good starting point for Galatians, isn't it? Are you caged? So now turn to Galatians chapter 1. If you haven't yet, turn on your apps, whatever it is it takes to get there. Look up here as we share. These first five verses, and that's what we're covering this morning, is the key that opens our cages. Okay, it is such a powerful, it just sounds like an introduction before Paul gets into the meat of his letter, but actually it is the starting point. If we don't get this well, the rest of the letter that gets into the nuances of this gospel of grace will be lost on us. So we read verses 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." Right there, he's letting us know that this is not a philosophy he learned in college or through any man. But what he is telling them is his calling and his message were directly from God through Jesus Christ. And that gives us a high level of certainty and confidence in what he's saying. but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. So first, we're talking about the source of freedom this morning. That's what Paul was identifying, is the source of freedom. And this is the gospel message of freedom that we can trust. And within this, as he begins with the source, which is God the Father. God the Father, to the listeners, knew instantly who that was. That's this very free God that freely created everything that we live in, and he made it good. But that's not just God the Father, but we also know that there is Jesus in this equation. And Jesus is free. And the Easter story is a story of freedom from death. Because the gospel is that there is freedom from death, because Jesus himself rose from that grave. Easter. That's, we have to take into our hearts and remember that, and that's what we're going to be remembering at the end of this morning in communion, is that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Picture that. Picture that tomb and the open door. Out. And here's what happened. Out of a prison made of darkness, with death as its immovable door, out stepped Jesus from the tomb, the source and the author of freedom. Only in him will we leave our own prisons and truly live free. We are set, not just free, we are set free to live free. And not just the Father and the Son, but we know there's the Holy Spirit that Paul will talk about later in this letter. And we know that Jesus said the Holy Spirit's like the what? Wind. The Holy Spirit is free. The Father's free. The Son's free. True freedom hangs on the source in which you seek it. If you look to God as the source, then you will find yourself living in a great freedom, only limited by God's will for you, which is actually to protect the freedom he's bought for you. Amen? A freedom that your soul, of your soul, that cannot be caged by the external circumstances or man. Think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. I love that picture of them, because they're in prison. And you know what they're doing? They're praying and singing worship songs. Those two guys in prison were the most free men in the whole facility. And we find out later the jailer himself is living in great fear and comes to know Christ through these two very free-spirited men. Isn't that beautiful? So, if that's what happens when you look to God as the source. But if you look to yourself as the source, then you will find false freedoms and a diminishing of your freedom with your fears and anxieties. Psalm 27:1. I talked about how in our seeking security, we build fortresses around us, strongholds. And I love this verse. It's my favorite psalm that I've memorized, and because I need it every week. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you get it? There's one, only one fortress, stronghold, to put yourself in. God. You know, who's the freest person in history we've ever heard about or known? Isn't it Jesus? Isn't Jesus free? Should we not look to him as our source of freedom? I mean, Jesus faced people's racial slurs, their slander, their prejudices. They even were politically incorrect in some of the things they said to him, but it didn't seem to bother his freedom. And I'm not talking, and please understand me, the things we're saying, and during the weeks and months, I'll give more examples, but in these things that we're talking about, I'm not talking, you know, yes, we need laws to keep us behaving well and actually harming people, but if we're creating laws just to make us feel emotionally secure because someone does or says something that troubles us, this is what's troubling me. The world, our society's needing you, the church, to see what freedom really looks like. I mean, Jesus, even when he was taken captive and ultimately crucified, his life proved he was never not free. So, Paul ends here with the brothers who are with me. And actually, it's brothers and sisters with me. Freedom is never lived in isolation. That's what I used to want to do, move into a cabin in the woods when I was a young man. That's not freedom either. Freedom is within God's community, within God's family, you. And as soon as you separate yourself from that, your freedom starts dwindling. So, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit is the source of our freedom according to what Paul is saying. Now let's read verses 3 through 5. And this is actually now the story of a rescue mission. And I love it. So, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, this is so packed with profound truth and richness. And this is what you want to have, grace and peace. This is actually a prayer that Paul is saying, I'm praying that you may have grace and peace to greater measures than you have right now. Pay attention. Who's Paul writing to? Believers. Sometimes this little letter is looked at a letter for, hey, it's good for the unbelievers to hear about this, about the gospel message of grace. But he is writing it to those who have the message and who are starting to lose it. And this, and the things that this church is going through at this time, and these are believers who are beginning to lose, they're becoming divided, they're losing their unity, they're becoming insecure. This is a letter for the church too. So please understand, this is for you and me. I don't care if you've walked as a believer this earth longer than I have. We all got to keep coming back to that question, have I entered some cages that keep me from being truly the man, the woman God's called me to be? And so this prayer of grace, and we got to start right there. Grace is just simply means unmerited favor. You know, it's unmerited favor. And grace, this charis in the Greek, is really unavailable to you and me until we realize that we don't deserve it. That's the starting place, is you do not deserve God's grace. I'm speaking tough love here. I love you guys. I had to learn this a really hard way. And I would love to spare you from learning it through some of the troubles I had to learn this idea. You see, we are found guilty in our sins. And God owes you nothing. God owes you nothing. You don't deserve it. Is this starting to sound like an anti-teen lecture they hear in high school where they deserve everything, the world owes them everything? And I love the teachers in our church that are bringing God's truth and reality into those teens, helping them not without hope, but certainly with a reality they enter the world. And so we start right there. God owes us nothing, and we deserve the punishment for our own sins. And But the Galatian readers would be recalling the grace that Paul had taught them, offering them salvation, and they don't deserve it. So he's emphasizing something even more. And just to say, you know, what do we deserve? We deserve judgment and 162 life sentences plus 93 years without parole. In my search of freedom, actually, I came across that's the actual sentence of Terry Nichols, the Oklahoma bomber. He has the longest life sentence in our world right now. And that's, don't think that we deserve less. I know we say, well, I'm a better person than that. But you will never find freedom the moment you start trying to lift yourself up by your bootstraps. Does this make sense? Is this truth? For by grace you've been saved by faith. You know, grace has two aspects to it. First, grace is God withholding his judgment and punishment because of his mercy. But grace is also not what just he withholds, but what he offers. God's grace is offering the gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life out of his kindness and through his Son, even though we're undeserving. That's grace. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive God's favor in faith. That's kind of beautiful, huh? Do you want his grace? Yeah. But what I love about just how it opens, there's also not just grace, but peace. You see, grace, Paul's doing something really profound here just when he opens grace to you and peace from God, is because the Greek world, the Gentile world, understood the opening of their letters to be, they would start with grace. But the Jewish readers in the church would recognize the power of him saying peace. Because peace, this prayer for peace, is something that God is offering to us in a world of troubles and storms that we've been facing, that we sang about, that cannot be tarnished. This is not I'm creating a world of peace around me. This is a gift of peace that comes from God. God's peace calms the troubled hearts because of who he is, regardless of what we're facing. This peace is what one experiences when our hearts are unburdened, you know, because of the guilt of sin. This peace is also what we experience when there's the removal of our shame because of the sins that we have committed. There's this lifting of that shame. How's peace sounding? The Jewish readers would understand, you know, and actually I never thought about, or until I read this, but actually peace is felt grace. The grace I just talked about, well, peace is what grace feels like inside us. A peace we can't lose either because it's a gift. Jesus actually used that word peace so often when he spoke to his disciples. And he actually, he says in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That word peace, when used by the Jews in the Old Testament, was the Hebrew word shalom. And you've all heard that one, right? And really, what's cool about that is they understood that to be a profoundly deep word, basically saying it's like a one-word prayer that says, I pray that things may be the way they ought to with you and God. That's peace, things being the way they ought to be with your Creator. It's a beautiful, short, one-word prayer. So what's the point? Jesus is the source of grace and peace. If you feel yourself unfree and uncaged, it's because you're lacking grace and peace. See, we try to fight for our freedom to get peace and grace and live a gracious life, but it's backwards. Grace and peace are not the fruit of freedom. Grace and peace are the fuel for freedom that can only come from Jesus Christ. So we read not just this prayer for grace and this prayer for peace, but then we see the rescue mission. And so it's not just freedom from death, but there is freedom from an evil world, spiritually, I'm speaking, and certainly literally, but I think this evil age speaks to the things that even can be in us. And it begins with Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. And so Jesus himself gave himself, and that word for, gave himself for, that word for is a bigger word meaning literally in the Greek, just on behalf of or in place of. So it's not just, and we have to understand this, Jesus is not just trying to make your life better. He's having to exchange his life for yours. And so he exchanged his life on your behalf. And so it was for sin, the sins, to deliver us from this. And so the gospel message here, and let me quote, I love this quote I came across by Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller said, "The gospel, the message that we are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope, creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth, for obedience, for love." So we are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, but hold on to, you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared to hope. That's the gospel. That's the good news, people. So he delivers us. What kind of people need to be delivered? People that got things kind of working, they got their act together, they just need a little encouragement, right? In the ESV it says delivered. I kind of like the word rescued, because Jesus was on a rescue mission. Only hopeless people, powerless people can get rescued. And so until you and I know we are powerless and hopeless, we'll never be rescued, because we're going to kind of be adding our own strength and rescue mission to ourselves. But you know, you're locked in a cage. You don't have the key and you're not getting out. It's going to take a special forces of one, Jesus Christ, to come and do that. Yes, Jesus was a teacher. But do you know what he spoke to us that we have in the Bible? And all the Bible is not a teaching manual to help you improve yourself. We're in a society that loves to be our own saviors, right? We love to be, you know, just, you know, believe in yourself and you can do whatever you believe in, society. And, you know, and just Google it and you'll solve your problems, right? You can find the solutions there or read a book, you know. But Jesus was more than a teacher. What he was teaching is you can't rescue yourself. You can't make yourself better, because what he was teaching is we are to be perfect like our Father in heaven. How's that working for you? Jesus is really teaching what we need is unattainable outside of being born again, becoming a new creation. It's like that phrase, you know, and I love it, you know, it, there's truth in it. Catch a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime, right? Well, in this context, I say, yeah, well, that same man fell out of his boat in the open seas and is drowning, and if you throw him a book on how to swim, he'll die. Think about it. We're not learning our way out of this mess. We're drowning. We're dying. And so are people out there. And they need to know how to be rescued. And it starts right there with the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me just read this last passage for us from Ephesians 5. I think it's very beautiful. And understand that what Paul's just telling us is that we're saved according to God our Father's will. And that's the second time in that short few verses that Paul has identified God as our Father. And that speaks volumes of God's heart towards you. And in Ephesians 5, what verses was I going to read? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. There we go. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's the devil, by the way. I've known him quite intimately in the past, but we're not friends, Facebook friends anymore. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us." That one deserves reading again. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Amen. We were brought by this message of grace into a family of God. I would ask you, challenge you, write the gospel message. What would you write? Because it kind of revealed to me, and I thought, I'm going to write the gospel message in a short paragraph, and it's like, do I really understand it? And here's what I wrote. "The gospel is the story of Jesus' rescue mission of people who are too lost and helpless to save themselves. Jesus paid the price for our sins with his own death. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will set us free to live. God's will for us is to graciously accept this offer of salvation through his Son and become one of his children." Learn the rescue story and share it. I'm going to invite the worship team up. So we have to decide this morning, each one of us, are we going to choose a life of security or a life of freedom? Communion is an altar call of decision. Do you want to be uncaged and live free? Two questions. First question, what is the cage that keeps you living free? Ask yourself that question right now. What is the cage that keeps you from living free? And you may be a believer like me, having walked with God for a very long time. But there's always lesser cages in our souls that we don't realize we need freedom from, right? The second question is, where do you need courage to step out and follow Jesus into your freedom? Because freedom takes a lot of courage, and it has to be fought for internally. I'm seeing some heads nod, right? Those that have fought for, yeah. It's hard. Courage is hard. I mean, freedom is hard. It takes a lot of courage because you're going to step into the unknown, because that's where Jesus goes. And it means letting go of control, and as Bruce Fisher preached last Sunday so well, it takes surrender. Your surrender to Jesus is your freedom. But the moment you fight to have your own control, you are imprisoned. So bow your heads. Are you a prisoner of sin? Are you caged by your fears? Are you caged by your attitudes? Are your emotions and passions a cruel master in your life? What to do? With your heads bowed, own your sin and confess your helplessness to free yourself. Pray that now. Surrender your life and cry out to Jesus, as Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him the full title of who he is to the man or woman that says, free me, Jesus. I make you my Lord. I make you my Savior. I'm helpless. I am caged, and I can't do anything about it. Leave your shrinking world and become one of the Father's children. Help me step out in courage, Father, to follow your Son and your will. Step out of your solitary confinements and live uncaged with the rest of God's family. Father, I need others to help me continue this walk of freedom. Let me not walk away from you or your church. See this picture, look up of this tomb. This is Jesus, if we have it. It's okay. But picture that tomb. This is Jesus walking out. Well, actually, he didn't walk out. He opened the door so you could see he's not in. He is risen. You know, we have a tradition here at New Crossing Church. Instead of saying he is risen indeed, and that was half-hearted, by the way, we say he is risen in me. One's just a declarative statement. The other one becomes a praise. He is risen in me. He is risen in me. All right. If you have made that your prayer this morning, if you say you follow Jesus Christ, you are welcome to share in this communion. Just come up the center aisle or bang into each other on the sides. But this, there's bread in here, and you take the bread and you dip it into the cup. And Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. In other words, he died for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So one is a backwards look of what Jesus did in saving us because of those sins. And the cup is a forward look of a new life of grace, a cup of grace and bought by his blood that you get to live free. Amen? So come up as... this is the invitation. Come up and share in these things and just walk out of this place free.